will be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you and will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
I understand Dave Dudenhofer used to have this little saying he'd use when he's exegeting a passage of Scripture. What is the therefore there for? Our passage begins with the word therefore, which suggests that because of what we just read, the following is also true. What's the therefore there for? We just left off last week from one of the most remarkable passages about Christ in Scripture, in the most beautiful and exalted terms, talking about he who is God leaving his throne in heaven, coming to earth as a servant, dying on a cross, and then being exalted to the highest place to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, because of that, what we just read, for that reason, Christians are then called to continue working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Many of us, myself included, have a tendency to talk about salvation as just an event that takes place in God's record books. We weren't saved, and then he checks us off as saved, and everything else is kind of built off of that. But as we dig in a little bit this morning, we'll find out that not just what Jesus did on the cross, but also the way that he lived, the person that he is, the fellowship that we have with him, are all part of a fuller picture of what it means for us to be saved. There's a kind of tension in this passage with another passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that hopefully most of us know and love, which says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, plain as day, Paul makes explicit what he refers to again and again throughout his letters, that we do not save ourselves by our own works. It is God's grace that saves us, and we simply accept it on faith. So then, what do we make of verse 12 of our passage that says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? This word work out means work to completion or fully accomplish, which sounds a little strange for something that we receive by faith. Does it mean then that God does a little bit to save us, but only goes about halfway and then we do the rest to save ourselves? Some people actually would say yes, but that's still salvation by works instead of trusting in the grace of God, which Ephesians 2 says we must do. What then is Paul talking about? And the important question is, what do we mean when we use the word salvation? If we mean only the forgiveness of our sins, that we are justified in the court of God, then it's a done deal. There's nothing to work out. But if our sin affects us on more than just a forensic level, if our problem is not only our guilt written down in God's record books, but our problem also is inside of us, if sin has affected personally us who we are, then salvation is and needs to be more than just forgiveness. And that's exactly what Scripture shows, that God wants us and wants to save us not only from our guilt, but also from the distorting effect of sin, which keeps us from who he made us to be. Romans 8 says, God predestined us. And we're not going to talk about what predestined means or get into that whole debate this morning. But predestined for what? Well, to be saved, right? Yes, but not only to be forgiven. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So being forgiven of our sins there, being justified, is only one piece of what God set out to do when he decided to save us. About 500 years ago or so, theologian John Calvin said it this way. Salvation is taken to mean the entire course of our calling, that this term includes all things by which God accomplishes that perfection to which he has predestinated us by his gracious choice. Salvation is more than just being forgiven. It's more than just going to heaven. It's being conformed to the image of Christ so that we are restored to become everything that God made us to be in a relationship with him. So then, when we read verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What he is calling his dear friends, the Philippians, to is to keep discovering the fullness of the salvation that they've been given in Christ. You've probably seen our raised beds out behind our house. And this is our first year to experiment with raised beds in that location. And so we had kind of variable success so far. Some things came up great and produced fruit. Our zucchini plants got very big and leafy but didn't really produce much. And some things hardly came up, if at all. Now, some of you who garden have similar experiences. Imagine with me then. If you stuck a bean in the ground and you watered it and you fertilized it and you made sure it had the right light that it needed, and that bean sprouted up the tiniest little sprout, just poking through the earth and being cheeky the way beans can sometimes be, it says to you, there, I'm a bean plant. Be happy. And you'd say, well, yes, I suppose you are a bean plant, but don't you want to be more than that? I mean, you can be so much more than just a little sprout. Don't you want to be a growing vine that produces more beans than a household possibly knows what to do with? That's essentially what Jesus, what we do when we ask Jesus just to forgive us and we receive that forgiveness, and then we stop there and we say, there, I'm saved. Yes, technically, we are saved from our sins. We are forgiven, assuming that our faith is genuine. But you've only begun to discover the salvation that God has brought you into. And Paul says, don't stop now. You're off to a great start, but continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. A human being is a glorious and wondrous thing. But because of sin, most people never become exactly what God intended a human being to be. We're stunted by our sin. God came to earth, and in the person of Jesus Christ, he showed us what a human being can be. He showed us the justice and the righteousness and the wisdom and the compassion that he intended human beings to be. Jesus modeled the sort of relationship with the Father that we can have. We who are in Christ have been saved to be made like Christ. And we're called and invited to work out that salvation, to keep pursuing obedience, keep pursuing fellowship with God and wisdom and compassion and everything that constitutes our new life in Christ. And so anything short of that is becoming less than God has given us, less than God has saved us to be. And in verse 14, Paul starts getting specific, which is always a little bit uncomfortable, because, you know, when he gets specific, he's got somebody in particular in mind, or he's got a particular issue in mind. What will it look like for the Philippians to work out their salvation and become what God wants them to be? Verse 14, he says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault." Now, Paul still thinks very highly of them. He's not picking them apart here. But it's because he thinks so well of them that he says this sort of behavior is out of place. He says, "You guys are doing wonderfully in your faith, but you really need to stop the griping and the bickering with each other." And we say, "Oh, come on. This is not a big deal. Complaining and arguing, everybody does this." I mean, for some people, that's just how they communicate. That's just human. Properly speaking, no, that's sinful human. That's broken, distorted human. That's not what God made human beings to be. Jesus didn't act like that. Our goal is not to be the broken version of humanity. Our goal is to be the renewed, Christ-like version of humanity, to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault. Are there sins, are there personal flaws that you've just kind of come to accept and say, "That's who I am. There's nothing I can do about that"? Whether that's complaining and arguing or whatever. Christ not only died to forgive you, he rose again to give you new life, to make you more than you are now, to become, make you, help you become a blameless and pure child of God. And we say, that sounds daunting. Can I ever really become blameless and pure? And we say, well, we're going to talk about that a little bit next week when Paul's going to talk about, "I haven't yet become perfect, but I press on towards it." It sounds like a lot of work. And indeed, it is our work that we're supposed to intentionally be working at. But thankfully, behind our work is God's work. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," because why? Because if you don't measure up, then, you know, you lose your salvation. No. Because God is watching your every move with a lightning bolt in his hand, saying, "Go ahead, make my day. I'd like nothing better than to smite you off the face of the earth." No. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Okay? Now get this. First of all, the forgiveness of our sins is God's work, right? This is not something that we do for ourselves. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are saved from our guilt and punishment, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ did for us. Okay, it's a gift. It is the grace of God. We just accept it. And then once we enter into that grace by faith, not in order to enter that grace, but once we enter that grace by faith, then we continue to work in that, keep striving, keep working out our salvation to see how much God has saved us to be. And even then we're told, what gives us that desire? What enables us to work towards that? It's God working in us. He's the one who makes us want to keep working out our salvation. He's the one that gives us the ability to work out our salvation. So if he gives us the ability and the desire, then we see that from beginning to end, our salvation is God's work. That even our own work is evidence of God's work in us. So then why the fear and trembling? Not because we're afraid we'll be punished, but because we begin to understand who this God is that has saved us. We realize that it was his holiness that we sinned against in the first place. It was his wrath that we need saving from. It was his grace that saved us from it. It is His power that continues to work in us. At no point in this process are we capable of saving ourselves in the least degree. We're at the mercy of someone far bigger and more excellent, more majestic than ourselves. We look at the cross. Look at the great and terrible salvation that God has accomplished for us. And we realize that this is the God that we live in daily fellowship with. It's like being friends with a hurricane. I mean, this, even His mercy fills us with awe and reverence, seeing the incredible cost of it, the incredible size and grandeur of the work it took to save us. And with that reverence, with that relationship with our Almighty Father in mind, we continue to seek Him with wonder, continue to obey Him with awe, and love Him with humility. That God works in us doesn't mean that we don't work, but it means that we keep looking to Him and not to ourselves as we keep striving to discover what He has saved us to be. And so the more that we become those people, the more the world recognizes that we're really not normal. We may have heard the saying sometimes, Christians aren't good, we're just forgiven. It's something that we tend to say to unbelievers. And I understand why. We're not saved because we're good. Okay, that's not what made us become a Christian, that we morally made the cut. Knowing that we're saved by the grace of God, we have no grounds to boast over anybody else and say, I'm better than you are. But if that's our excuse for living the same sort of lives that everybody else lives, then we've deceived ourselves. Christians are not meant to just be forgiven. This is the picture that Paul presents of what we're called to be. He says, we're to become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. We stand out in the world not only because we profess faith in an amazing God, which we do, but also because He's doing amazing things in us. We shine like stars because He is making us to be blameless and pure children of God without fault as we live in a crooked and depraved generation. Not that we walk around with our noses in the air or are always criticizing other people's behavior. It's not simply about rule following. I mean, that tends to get more annoying than really impressive. What it really is, it's about loving with remarkable love. It's about being patient and gentle instead of complaining and arguing. It's about having fellowship with God that's so real to us that people look at that and say, I wonder if there's something there after all. That's really what the nation of Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to be an example of a nation that lived in fellowship with God for everyone else to see. They didn't do so well. Before they ever reached the land God promised them, in fact, they developed a reputation for being grumbling and arguing. By Deuteronomy, when Moses is about to die and leave them to enter the promised land, already Moses says they have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they're no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Now, if that sounds very much like what we just read, it's even closer in Greek, that Paul is, in fact, taking this very passage from Deuteronomy, he's importing it into Philippians and saying, don't be like this. Okay? Don't be like this crooked and depraved generation. You are the example to the world. You are a demonstration of what children of God look like. And as you live in the world, you can either blend in and become just like the crooked generation around you, or you can be the child of God that God made you to be. When we shake off the patterns of the world, we shake off the selfishness and the greed and the contention because of God's work in us. When we become like Christ, like real children of God, we will stand out. And we can tell people about Jesus. But if they look at us and say He doesn't make any difference at all in their lives, why should they care? I'm not talking about putting up a show. I'm not saying we need to cover up our mess so that people are more impressed with us than they really should be. I'm talking about pursuing genuine transformation in relationship with God and letting that shine through us. There are kind of three ideas going on here. what you might call the internal, the horizontal, and the vertical aspects of our faith. But it turns out that they really can't be separated. Living to please God, the vertical, is not something in addition to what God is doing in us, the internal. Pleasing to God is what we become through His work in us as we work out our salvation. Likewise, sharing the gospel with the world, the horizontal, is what happens when we live in this new identity in Christ. And so verse 14, let me just read this paragraph. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, I don't know what your translation says for verse 16. You can translate it either as you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out, King James, hold forth the word of life, or probably a better translation is as you hold on to the word of life. And the question is, are we holding on to it for our own salvation, or are we holding out for other people to see? In the end, it has to be both. That we, as we hold on to the gospel, as we live in the good news of the salvation Christ has given us, it makes us into people that shine like stars and who delight to please God, who relate to others in ways that are compassionate and loving and want their best. It all kind of flows together. And this is Paul's great desire for his friends, that as they hold on to the word of life, they become blameless and pure children of God, who shine like stars in their generation, and whose faith produces sacrifice and service to God. And you see the same thing in Paul. He wants nothing so much as to establish his friends in the gospel and offer his life as an offering to God. It's not something that he's told he has to do in addition to being saved. That's just something that flows out of his salvation. As usual in Philippians, we see joy underlying Paul's ministry. That what he does, horizontally and vertically, comes out of what he has received internally. What happened to this guy? God saved him. He didn't just save him from his guilt. He also saved him from the broken way of life that he was living. Paul radiates the gospel. It's not just something he preaches. He is an example of what the gospel does to a person. And he invites them into his joy. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And he's not content for them just to be bean sprouts who just receive forgiveness and then quit. He wants them to unpack this rich salvation that they've been given and be transformed so that they also can live this life of joyful giving to God that just flows out of the gospel. This life that we've been saved for isn't supposed to be a heavy burden, like an obligation that we have to give God because we owe him one. Have you ever read the children's book, The Giving Tree? I hated this book as a child. The boy and the tree had this wonderful relationship with each other. You know, the boy would climb in his branches, and they were so good friends. And then the boy needs to buy something, so the tree says, here, take my apples. Great, he goes and sells his apples. And then the boy grows up a little more, and he needs to build something. Here, take my branches. Okay, gonna make something out of the branches. And then he needs to build something else. So he says, here, take my trunk. So then he cuts down the tree, and the tree is just a stump now. That's a wonderful relationship to have. I'm afraid sometimes we think that God is asking us to be the giving tree. Just give, 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 give. Just hack away pieces of yourself until you've given everything to God, and if you don't do that, then you're not what God asked of you, and you eventually just become the stump of a person. He's not calling us to lose. Rather, this life of sacrifice that he's calling us to is actually a call to be more than we were. That he is making us to be more joyful, more righteous, more fully human people as we live in this relationship with God. So we might have to ask ourselves, is this actually realistic? Does anyone really become such a Superman, or is this just an ideal that no one can actually become? Well, believe it or not, Paul was a real person. That he wasn't faultless, he wasn't Christ, but he was a human being like the rest of us. And God took hold of his life. So when Paul asks people to be imitators of him, which he does frequently, he's not setting this impossible goal for them. You can actually be like Paul, that God will give us the same life transformation he gave Paul. But besides himself, Paul goes on to kind of nonchalantly talk about a couple other people who also are good examples of this life transformation. You know, usually he waits till the end of his letters to talk about personal news, but these two guys are just so pertinent to what he's trying to express that he feels like bringing them up right now. As Paul has been telling them, we've talked about last week, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Lo and behold, Paul says, by the way, I'm sending you Timothy. And verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He says, here's a guy that really cares for you, not just himself. And talk about zeal for the gospel. Timothy was like a mini Paul. Like what I did, Timothy did. It was like a son working with his father to learn the family trade. He loves the gospel. That's just who Timothy is. That's what God has done with him. And of course, Timothy was from outside of Philippi, so the Philippians might have looked at him as sort of out there. He's professional clergy. He's young, but he's professional clergy, so, you know, we can't be like that. Paul says, okay, how about your own church member? Epaphroditus is a great example of what I'm talking about. He says, this is my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier. There's not this divide between clergy and laity. Paul speaks of Epaphroditus like an equal. He might not have been a preacher or an apologist. His main job was to take the gifts that the Philippian church sent and deliver them to Paul. Fairly humble job. And yet Paul says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. This is a guy that shines like a star. Furthermore, Epaphroditus was just a representative of the whole Philippian church. He's not trying to say Epaphroditus is better than you guys. He's saying, this is your representative. You sent him to me. And he reflects on the rest of you. When he praises Epaphroditus, he's trying to praise the whole church. He's helping them recognize what God is already doing in them, to celebrate that and to pursue that further. We're not just either Jesus Christ or unregenerate sinners. If you're in Christ, you have been saved, and you are even now in the process somewhere of being saved to be more Christ-like, the person that God made you to be. And maybe you don't feel right now very much like a star shining in the universe. But let me just conclude with two observations. First, that life is hard. And I don't mean to suggest that we're to become some sort of like, you know, hyper-spiritual beings that serenely float above the mess of the world. Jesus is what we're supposed to be like, right? Jesus suffered. Jesus was tempted. He got angry with people and their hypocrisy. He got frustrated with his own disciples. Struggling and facing frustration and anger and grief are not signs that you're not becoming the person God wants you to be. A shining example of the gospel is not a person who doesn't get sad or frustrated. It's a person who continually turns back to God, looking for the joy and for the strength to remain faithful, who gives out of what they've been given, not of themselves. And secondly, yes, we are a work in progress. That's why we have to continue working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's going to take real work. If we just resign ourselves to be what we already are, we're probably going to stay there. Let me recommend to you a very good book, a very readable book, totally written for the congregational level, by John Ortberg, called The Life You Always Wanted. It's not a quick fix. It's not a just believe and God will give you everything that you want sort of book. it reminds us that we are training to become like Christ. We're going to need to pursue spiritual disciplines the same way that Paul did, the same way that Jesus himself did. We need to develop spiritual disciplines that bring us into communion with God. Prayer, study of Scripture, spending time alone with God, intentionally making time to serve other people, confessing our sins to God, confessing our sins to other people. These are disciplines that the church, that the Bible calls us to. We don't suddenly jump into being like Christ. We grow into it as we work out our salvation through God's work in us. We're going to find that some sins have infected us more deeply than others and are going to take more specific disciplines, more time to overcome. But God is working in us so that we can keep working out this salvation that we've been given. Our eternal life is not just about when we die. It's about right now. God is saving us not just from our guilt, not just from judgment. He's also saving us from the sin that's holding us back from what God made us to be, the fullness of life He intended to give us. Receive that gift. Unpack that gift. Live in the fullness of what God is saving us to be in Christ so that we shine in the world. Father God, when we start digging into what you've given us in Christ, it's no wonder that Ephesians talks about the incredible, glorious riches that we have in Christ. I pray that we would explore all of it, and that we wouldn't just open one present and call that a day, but we'd keep opening the gifts that you have for us. Keep discovering everything that you've given us. Lord, we know it's going to be hard sometimes. I thank you that you're the one that works in us, both to act and also to will, just to desire to live according to your good pleasure. Keep drawing us, Lord. We need you. We need your strength. We need your Spirit in us drawing us. And we rely entirely on you as we eagerly follow you, pursue you, move us out of our complacency. Give us a passion and desire for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.